Welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We're going to begin in chapter 5. And this chapter documents proper protocol for trespass offerings, including the procedure for making restitution to the Lord. In verse 1, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity."
Basically, just to summarize that, is if a person refused to testify about an oath that he had witnessed or heard about, then he's guilty of sin. If he's been a witness to it and he doesn't testify, then he's guilty of sin. This is from God's perspective. Okay?
"Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty."
So a person could touch something unknowingly that was ceremonially unclean. And that includes both wild domesticated animals and insects, then he would be unclean and guilty of sin, whether he knew it or not. You think of it this way. If there's a law out there and that law is violated, it's sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
What if you don't know that law is out there? It's still sin.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Yeah.
But it's unintentional. In other words, you didn't just rebel and do it anyway. You did it unknowingly. And there were so many things, and when you look at the laws that of Moses, especially with the leper, with the running issues, with a woman during a menstrual cycle and all this, how do you know? You know, if you sat in a seat where she sat, you were unclean. Or if you touched somebody who had a running issue, you don't know that, but you're unclean. Once you find out what you've done, then you're guilty of the sin.
Mm-hmm.
It was sin. You with me? It's sin all alone because it was a violation of the law. But the guilt comes with the knowledge. You with me?
Yeah.
For instance, from the very beginning, God had things laid out. You know, but you look at how wicked people had gotten to the in 10 generations, God destroyed the earth with water, right? With the flood, Noah mm-hmm. day, and all that. But until the law came into existence, sin was in the world. Sin started when Adam disobeyed God. And so sin was in the world all along. But until a law came on the scene, there's no guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have conscience, but if you haven't been taught, you understand you have to train your conscience? And so, if you haven't been taught, you may not be violating your conscience. You may not be violating a law. So, it's still sin. But it's unintentional. When you know to do it, and you just refuse to do it, then it ceases to be just sin. Now it's rebellion against what's right. Okay? And so these things are dealing with unintentional things, and then you are made aware of it, then there's something that you have to do. You have to follow God's protocol to get rid of the guilt. As long as you were not aware of it, it didn't bother you, did it? But when you become aware of it, then it becomes sin to you. You're guilty.
I think about something that happened to Kinsey. Are you thinking about the same thing? This is still in place today with our laws. Like, for instance, the speeding laws. When you're driving through an area and you believe that the speed limit is one thing, and you come upon and all of a sudden you're stopped for a violation, you weren't aware that the speed limit had changed, you're still held accountable for that. Well, the same thing. You will be held accountable for a violation of the law as soon as you're made aware of it. I hope you don't mind me sharing that. As soon as you're made aware of it, you're held accountable for it. You have to take care of that.
It's like running a red light you didn't see.
I've done that.
Did you run a red light? Even though you didn't see it,
you're held
accountable. It's a violation.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, it's the same principle. Okay, so that's what we mean by unintentional.
Yeah. What was the stop sign? Got to pay attention. All right. Moving right along. Verse 3. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty.
Note the word guilty.
Yeah.
When the knowledge brings the guilt. This is what people don't understand about the law of Moses. Before the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But until the law of Moses came on the scene, people didn't realize they were guilty. And Paul, in his writing, he said, you know, I was doing all right until the law came.
Yeah.
And when the law came on the scene, sin revived, I died. You know, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Right? Where there is no law, there's no transgression. But when there is a law, there's a transgression. And when you realize that, you're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have to make the sin offering under the old covenant. You with me? Thank God we don't have to go through all that protocol of bringing animals and all this type thing. But Jesus is taking care of that. And if we miss it, we can, Father, forgive me, I blew it. And I thank you that Jesus' blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. You understand? We have an advocate with the Father, right?
Thank the Lord. Let me give y'all a few scripture references if you want to jot these down concerning sin being a transgression of a known law. And Pete mentioned several of these just when talking. Romans 4:15, Romans 5:13, and 1 John 3:4. And that'll give you some references concerning sin being transgression of another law.
Do you understand that this is what Jesus did for us, Colossians 2?
Yeah.
And you look at verses 14 and 15 especially. But where he says he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross. Now, what's he talking about? What was the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us? It was the law.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did he take it out of the way? He fulfilled it. He didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. Now, the requirements of the law have been met. And so he took that out of the way. All we have to do is believe in the one who fulfilled the law. That's why he could say in Galatians 3:13, I think it is, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, if the law is taken out of the way, the curse is removed as well. And it amazes me the number of people who believe that they are under curses. I've dealt with this quite a bit, and the person just distraught that they're under a curse. And I'm saying, are you born again? Did Jesus Christ live in your heart? How do you curse what God's blessed? You understand?
Mm-hmm.
I had a lady professing witch to tell me one time, I'm going to put a curse on you. And I got in her face. I said, you may curse some people, I'll cast the devil out of you. And you know she backed down that quick. She didn't want to be delivered. She didn't put no curse on me. You understand? No. You're redeemed. That's why the law couldn't purge you of a guilt consciousness. It reminded you of your guilt. But the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience. You understand? To where we have no sense of guilt. I mean, if I wanted to dig up my past, I was a rascal, you understand? I mean, that could be I could have a list of condemnation. But what did Paul say, who had imprisoned people, had given his witness to get them put to death? He said, I've wronged no one. I have a conscience void of offense. Why? Because the guilt had been removed. And you look at the law, when that person sinned and that sacrifice was made and their sins forgiven, they don't go around guilty. I followed the protocol of God, and so this thing has been taken care of. You follow me? Really, you had to live by faith even under the law, if you think about it.
Yeah.
You had to believe that if you did what the law of Moses said to do, that you would get the result, that you would be forgiven of your sin. You follow me? It's always been by faith. It's always been by faith. But the problem is, where there's a law, people forget faith and try to do things by word. Well, if I do this, if I fulfill it, you can't fulfill it. You'll violate it somewhere. And James says if you violate one point, you broke the whole law. You with me?
Yeah.
So we see these things in here that are giving us principle, but they're pointing to a better covenant established on better promises and letting us know that all these Levitical laws, they're not over us now. You understand? They're not bringing guilt upon us. We don't have to follow this. We don't have to follow that. What we do have to do is believe that Jesus Christ has taken care of all these things. And the way you can believe that is by repenting and being immersed into the name of Jesus for the remission of sin.
Yeah.
That's an identity. And then receive the Holy Spirit and get the nature. Amen?
Amen.
Christ living through you by Spirit. You all right with that?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Okay, good.
You know, that's something to think about, is that the guilt consciousness being removed. Do you think about that? That's quite amazing to me. I know I've probably shared, some of you have heard my testimony of, I don't know if it was a dream or what you would call it, a vision, but I was very clearly standing on the beach on the shore, and there's a lot of other detail with it, but there was a man in white standing beside me. And another man came up and wrote on this board, and I can see very clearly the lettering. It was, I looked up, and it's the same letter, like Hebrew characters, and really ugly font, dripping black on this board. And the man standing beside me just held out his hand and just touched the bottom of the board. Kind of like a etch-a-sketch. It was white clean. Just barely touched it. And the man said, "What about this? The other one?" And there was more writing on that board. And then the man standing beside me, and I didn't see him, I just knew there was a person, touched the bottom of the board. It was clean. And the other man left. No sin consciousness. I know what that was. That's my sin, totally wiped clean. And I was laughing to myself about how easy it is if I'm thinking or somewhere else when I'm driving. I'm probably not the only one, and not paying attention. Don't go right through a stop sign. You know, coast clear out. You expect a stop sign to be right there and just go right through it. That violation of the law, you understand. It would be easy. I'm thinking, I would be that person that would touch that unclean creeping thing that just passed, and that would be me. Look at that. Touch it, then there I am, unclean. You know what I mean? Violation of the law, right there. Or sit somewhere I shouldn't be sitting, or... It would be so easy to do. And there's so much to be held accountable for. And so, I don't know, I read this and I just thank you, Jesus, that you've taken care of this for us. Thank you. Not only did you take care of it for me and totally fulfill it for me, you've removed all of my guilt that I could possibly have carried for a plethora of sins that I had committed in the past. But I don't even think about that. That old Heather is dead. She's buried. I'm a new creation. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
You know, this thought just came to me. Jesus was crucified for our sin. Right? And so the penalty has been paid for that. But without a renewing of your nature, without a new nature on the inside of you, that old nature will remind you
mm-hmm.
of all these things. That old nature will condemn you. You understand? And even though you've been forgiven without a new nature, there's still strong temptation sometimes to do what that old nature used to do. But when you have a nature change, you don't want to do that. Your heart's not for that. Before I was born again, I used to meditate on sinning. And if you'd be honest with me, you did too. But once I got a new nature in me, then inside me, I didn't want to sin. You with me? I'm not telling you I didn't yield to some temptations. But in my heart, it's like the seventh chapter of Romans, I wanted to do good. I don't want to do that. But because of a lack of knowledge and knowing how to renew your mind and get your mind in agreement with God, you find yourself yielding to temptations. I don't want to do it, and I did it. God, forgive me. What's happening? Your heart didn't want to do that. You went against the nature of God to do that. The more you get knowledge of the Word of God, the less apt you are to follow these various temptations that come at you. You start recognizing this for what it is, and you get your thinking agreeing with the nature. You follow me? That's what God's wanting us to do. And it's called walking in spirit. Okay?
Yes, sir. I think we're on verse 4. Does that sound right? Okay. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these.
Any impurity, when you became aware of it, you're guilty. You couldn't swear, good or evil. Jesus said, or in the New Testament, it says it this way, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Anything more than that can become sin. So someone asks you a question, and you say, yes. But how many people say, yeah, I swear that's the truth. You don't need to be swear. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. You with me? And so people just carelessly do things without realizing what they're doing and the ripple effect that it has. I'm telling you, we need to learn to talk less and listen more. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Because your words can snare you. Think about it before you let it come out of your mouth. And then I think all of us could say, phew, I'm glad I didn't say that.
Yeah.
Have you ever said something and afterwards, I shouldn't have said that?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You were too spontaneous. But thank God he works with us. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But he expects us to grow in grace, not stay where we are.
Yeah.
They say, well, I got saved 20 years ago, and 20 years later, you're still where you were 20 years prior. There's something wrong with that.
Right.
Would it be growing? Spiritually good.
Verse 5, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin.
Now here we see where you could, you had to confess your sin. And then in addition, you had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord to be offered as a trespass offering, which simply means I violated God. I trespassed, okay? Now this offering could be a female goat or sheep, and it was to be brought as a trespass offering. And then the sacrifice would remove sin from the offender, and the priest would make atonement for him. Now, although the offender was guilty of sin, it appears that the guilt did not come until the offense was made known, right? I think we mentioned that earlier. And so this principle actually agrees with Romans 5:20, which says, "More with the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In other words, knowledge of the law made one aware of the sin. But the trespass offering was a type of grace that freed the offender from his sin. You see that?
Yeah.
When you know it, you're guilty. Mm-hmm. Now you have to do something about it.
Good.
I've sat through many church services. In my head, I knew that I wasn't living right. But it wasn't until God dealt with my heart that conviction came on me. And you're talking about a convincing that says you had better choose Jesus or you're going to hell. Now that'll rattle your cage. On the inside, now you make a decision. You with me?
Yeah.
But thank God for the grace that will reveal to you who you really are in light of who He is. Then you have a choice to make. Will I plead guilty? Will I admit? You follow me? Then I can be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But if I say, I haven't done anything wrong, how's God going to forgive you? You're not admitting your sin. The person had to admit, confess, and then obviously bring the proper sacrifice to be sacrificed for him. Now, note this. We don't take it to a priest today. Jesus is our high priest.
Yeah.
So the priest, when they took that to the priest and the priest did this, he's killing, he's putting the blood on the altar, he's doing all this, it's pointing to what Jesus, our high priest, does for us. Mm-hmm. It eradicates the sin. Okay?
In verse 7, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering."
Now, look at the grace and mercy of God.
Yeah.
If a person couldn't afford an animal, they didn't have an animal, then God says, "All right, then I'll allow you to bring the bird, something of less value, but you still have to follow this protocol."
Mm-hmm.
You with me? But it, to me, it just shows the mercy of God, to where it can step, "I can't afford this." Well, you can afford this. You can't afford to keep your guilt. You think about that. So God's made provision.
"And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering."
So notice that this first bird is offered as a sin offering. You wring its neck. You kill it. Sin, its wages, is death, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you kill the bird, and then the blood had to be sprinkled on the side of the altar, and then the rest of it drained at the base of the altar. And this sacrifice was called a sin offering. Why? A person had sinned. They violated. Now, it's interesting that it says they sinned against the Lord. You sinned against the Lord.
Verse 10. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him.
Now here's a case where you have to follow protocol. One bird wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
You had to do what he said with the first bird, bring its neck, put its blood. The second bird, you burn it on this brass altar, and then once that protocol is followed, the offender then is forgiven. Jesus did everything perfectly. You understand?
Yeah.
To fulfill these sacrifices. Perfectly.
But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring it, shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephod of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering.
So if he couldn't bring birds, here again it shows you must bring flour. You have to bring something. You understand? Then bring a tenth of an ephod of flour. And don't put oil or frankincense on this flour. It's a sin offering. Okay? Now, if you want to know how much flour that is, an ephod equals approximately one bushel. A bushel is the equivalent of 4 pecks, or 32 quarts, or 64 pints. Therefore, one tenth of an ephod would equal approximately 3.2 quarts, or 6.4 pints. So he's not asking for a tremendous amount. You see what I'm saying? But he does give a set amount that's to be given. And this time you don't put oil on it. This time you don't put frankincense on it. This is a sin offering that's to be given to the Lord.
Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering.
You see the same principle here with this offering. He brings this flour. The priest takes a handful of the flour and burns it. Consume. But then the remainder of that flour belongs to the priest. Okay? And so remember how you get rid of carnality, you get rid of the flesh, but then what's left, you give as service, okay? God wants us to get rid of the carnality, but then he wants us to serve. This body is to be a servant. It's to be a tool for the Lord. It's the carnality that he doesn't want. You understand? He needs the body, but that fleshly mindset needs to be consumed.
Verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering.
Okay, and here again you see something a little different. This is calling defiling sacred property, the Lord's sacred mm-hmm. property. And if that happened, you had to bring a ram, which would be a male goat. The ram is a male, you see. Okay, and then that ram couldn't have any physical defects, and it's to be offered as a trespass offering, and it's worth in silver was to be determined using the standard of the sanctuary, the shekel. I don't fully understand that, so I'm not going to try to explain it. Okay? In other words, if you're offering the ram, then I don't know why he's giving you a worth in silver. You with me? Other than you may possibly be giving money. With me? Now, boy, this is touchy. Because now you get into the Catholic's way that Martin Luther challenged, that you can buy penance and you can't. The just live by faith. You can't pay for your sin. And so don't go there. Here's what you have to see. You're following the protocol of God by bringing that animal. You with me? And that's really about all I know about that, so I'm not going to go any further with it. Okay? Our time's up, so we're going to have to stop right there anyway. I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. Amen. You guys have a great weekend.